Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's so good to be together today, right? To be together to praise God and to encourage each other in our Christian walk. I want to start with a word of prayer briefly as we get started to just ask God's presence and blessing on our time spent in the Word this morning. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord. May all the nations praise you. For great is your love toward us. Your faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. This morning we're going to begin a brand new series of lessons together. And let me just tell you what that is by introducing it this way. If you could ask Jesus just one question, what would it be? Probably in a crowd like this, there's a big list of one questions. Everybody's got a different one, right? That we would assemble together in a list of questions. We'd have a lot of questions for Jesus if we had an opportunity to ask him directly. Well, in this new series of lessons, what I thought we would do is we would just let Jesus answer some questions for us. This series is called Questions for Jesus, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at several times in the Gospels when people asked Jesus direct questions. And then we're going to examine how he answered those questions, and I think we may just find that some of the very questions we have will be answered by him, and we may just find some of the answers we've long been looking for. The first question we're going to look at this morning, I think the best way for me to kind of begin that question is to just tell you that I'm nearly blind without contacts. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration because I can see pretty good up close, but I'm relatively blind in the distance. They call that nearsightedness. I almost can't see anything at a distance without corrective lenses. Everything at a distance is blurry and distorted and out of focus. I was interested to read this week that there has been a dramatic increase in America since 1970 up until the present time of people in our country who have nearsightedness. In fact, it has increased 46% since 1970. It's even worse in other countries of the world. In Asia, for instance, in Korea, I'm told 96% of teenagers today in that country are nearsighted. Researchers are baffled as to why the dramatic increase. There's been some hypotheses, some suggestions as to why, but more and more research is beginning to believe that the cause of such dramatic nearsightedness is much of our life, of our lives are comprised very close up. So the more that you read books, this is not slamming reading books for those of you that are looking for a reason to not read. I'm not suggesting that, but if you read a lot, if you have a lot of screen time on your phone or tablet or computer, your eyes begin to develop a muscle memory where it's focusing in so close all the time that your ability to see at a distance is diminished. In fact, I was reading in one particular article that was discussing this that said that researchers are finding that the more time you spend outside, the more less likely you are to develop nearsightedness because your eyes are having to focus more at a distance to see a bigger picture than just what is all close up in front of you all the time. So basically what they've discovered is this kind of truth. That to see the world clearly, you need to be out in the world. But out in the world, things can get fuzzy too, can't they? Today we live in a global civilization where we are we're much more aware of diversity of beliefs, perspectives, and opinions than we have ever been aware of before, thanks to technology and communication and the internet. And so currently the average person is confronted with a smorgasbord of worldviews. We live in a world of pluralism, diversity of perspectives, and dare I say it, fake news. Which leaves most of us wondering, can I trust anything anymore? Can I have any level of confidence when somebody tells me something that there's any real truth to it? How can I sort out reality from illusion? Can I really know what is real and what is fake? Now, this is a worldwide problem. The New York Times carried an article back in April with this headline: "As Malaysia moves to ban fake news, worries abound about who will decide the truth." So as nations and individuals are more and more concerned that I'm getting accurate information about what is true, the question is, who are the gatekeepers of truth? Who decides what is true and what is not true, and is it just all relative? Is there any standard to govern whether something is true or not? How do we sort out reality from illusion? Well, that sounds like a question for Jesus to me. In fact, it is a question that one person asked Jesus in our text this morning, John chapter 18, if you'd like to follow along, verses 28 through 40, we find that, let me show you this real quick. So this is perspective. It's hard for me to keep up with my notes in PowerPoint. It's like one or the other. So, all right, look at this vision test. Do you see Albert Einstein or Marilyn Monroe? It depends on whether you have nearsightedness or not. Now, maybe this will help. Look at that, same picture. It's the exact same picture. But as you get further away from it, it becomes, the perception changes. So see, this is the kind of thing we're dealing with. How do I know what reality is? Is it just all in the eyes of the beholder? Or can I really know what is true, what is not true? So this is the question that is posed to Jesus in our text today. This is John 18, and we'll begin at verse number 28. "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked, 'or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' Pilate said. Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' What is truth?" retorted Pilate. So Pilate's question here, that is the question that he has for Jesus, is one that is very relevant to the day and age in which we live, and that is, what is truth? Can I know what is true? How can I sort out reality from illusion? Well, truth really is all about reality. In fact, the word in the original Greek text, aletheia, literally means something that is descriptive of reality as opposed to illusion. In fact, that particular Greek word is used more times in the Gospel of John than anywhere else in the New Testament. So John is very much concerned with the concept of truth, this question that Pilate asks here in John 18. What is the nature of reality? How can I know how things really are? How am I to perceive and view the world around me? Well, there are some prominent ways that we tend to view reality. We might call this a worldview, the lenses through which we perceive our existence. How do I perceive what is real or not? There are several different ways. One particular lens that is very much the lens that many of us use today is the lens of science. Truth is something that can be proved by the scientific method and observed by the five senses. If I can't observe it with the five senses, if I can't prove it by the scientific method, then it's not real. But you know, while this is very helpful to determining reality, it is not complete despite what some might say. There are many things that you are unable to prove that you and I know for a fact are real. How do you prove love? What scientific methodology can you employ to prove that a person has a mind or not? I can prove you got a brain or not, perhaps. But what about the mind or emotion? There are many things that we know that are a part of our reality that cannot be observed or dissected or looked at under a microscope. Now, another particular way that people observe and determine reality or not is based upon your experience of the physical universe around you. In other words, it's not so much about my rational description of what I'm seeing or picking it apart through scientific method, but it's more about just kind of the experience of the material world around me. If I can experience it, then it's real, and if I haven't experienced it, then I might call that into question. And yet, there are many things that you and I know are real that we may have not physically ever experienced. I've never been to Tunisia, but I believe Tunisia is a real place, even though I've not personally experienced it. Some people would choose spiritualism. This is more of the way of antiquity and also of other places in our world today where truth is discovered or seen in terms of that every natural event that occurs around me, really there are spiritual forces behind it, gods and demons and those kinds of things. And so a superstitious kind of viewpoint is very much involved in a spiritualism type of worldview. Again, experience, this is a little different than materialism. We might say this is the postmodernist viewpoint of reality. This is where a person says, well, reality or truth is a subjective, personal paradigm specific to every individual or groups of individuals. And it's relative. So what you see as true in your culture may or may not apply to others. So it's just kind of relative. It's subjective. And then there's legalism. This is a viewpoint that says, well, how I can know what is true is based upon some predetermined set of laws or rules, whether social or religious. And those rules have to be analyzed, outlined, dissected, and then imposed as truth upon the populace. Well, how can we really know what is real or not? What is truth? Pilate asked. And that day when he asked that question, truth was standing right in front of him. You see, truth, as it is presented in the Bible, if you choose to believe it, if you are persuaded by it, is Jesus himself. Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is from another place. And I came here to testify to the truth. Another way of putting that I don't think does any harm to the text, is he's literally saying, I came here for the purpose of revealing to you reality, giving you a clear perspective of the reality of your existence. The Creator Himself, the one who fashioned reality, who created our existence, is standing right in front of the person who looks him in the eye and says, "What is truth?" I think sometimes we, as Christians, get a little bit confused about what truth is. Sometimes we tend to think that Jesus came here to give us truth, as if truth were a set of beliefs or doctrines that he came to deliver to us that could govern our lives. On another occasion, just a few chapters earlier in John 14, one of Jesus' disciples says to him, "You know, Jesus, all we really need is for you to show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's all we want. Just show us God." And Jesus, almost with an exasperated tone, seems to say, "I've been with you this whole time, and you still don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going back to be with Him, and I'm going to take you with me." And another objection says, "Well, we don't know how to get there. What's the way?" And then listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus doesn't give us truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. So what is the Bible then? What is Scripture and what is its function? I've often compared it, and I think this is a fair metaphor. Scripture, the Bible, is a telescope through which we look to be able to see Jesus. It is a mechanism that is helpful to us, that bears witness to, and helps to clarify what truth is, because it simply points to Jesus. In Luke 24, Jesus has ascended. This is after his death, and he has been resurrected. And just prior to his ascension, he's traveling on a road to Emmaus with two disciples, and they're having some conversation, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus. He in some way has veiled his identity from them, and so they're having this conversation about the things that have transpired the previous days regarding the Messiah. And so then Jesus begins to speak to them, and Luke 24 gives this statement that says, Jesus began to explain to them that everything in the Scriptures, from the prophets, the Psalms, and the law of Moses, all of it was pointing to Him. All of it's pointing to Jesus. So truth is not a set of rules. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ Himself. So if we're trying to determine what is truth in a given situation or scenario, what is the metric, what is the standard, what is the means by which we measure or try to determine what is the thing to which we compare the situation to determine the truthfulness of a situation or not. To find truth, we don't look for laws. To find truth, we look to the person and the character of Jesus Christ. The objective standard of truth is the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is God, who created and defined reality itself. He is the one that determines the boundaries of our existence and the parameters of it. Everything that is what we perceive to be the fact that we have awareness and reality and existence finds its way back to the Creator Himself, the reason for everything. In the Gospel of John, and I wish I had time to unpack this, but I will in another sermon, but just let me briefly mention this. In the Gospel of John, early on in chapter 1, John is so smart the way that he begins his record of the story of Jesus. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you can't see this in an English translation very well, but the word "word" in the English translated in your Bible is the Greek word logos. The word logos was a word used by Greeks, particularly in the days prior to and in the days of Jesus. It was a philosophical term, or it had been used as such. Among philosophers, they used this to describe what is the reason or the logic behind why we're here. You can almost hear it. Logos, logic. What is the reason? What is the purpose? What is our existence? What is reality? And John begins it this way. In the midst of all that debate, he begins his story of Jesus. In the beginning was the reason. And the reason was with God. The reason was God. And the reason came here and dwelt among us. And we saw it. And that, it was a light bulb moment. The light came to dwell among us, and that light illuminates an awareness of why you're here and what life is all about. Because you see, law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's John 1. So why are we here? Because we're here, and the reason for our existence all goes back to the very beginning, who created us. Jesus has a perfect perception into everything, both the seen and the unseen. Now, going back to the worldview by which many people try to determine truth, we live in a very scientific-oriented culture that has been dramatically influenced by the Great Enlightenment. And so if you know anything about history, you know that many of us have been trained and educated. The educational systems of our culture and Western society basically say this: there was an old way of thinking that was characterized by superstition and religion. Things you can't prove. It's irrational. It's just taking a blind leap of faith. And we have evolved beyond that because now we know the reason for things because of science. And we have scientific ways of being able to determine what is true or not. And so basically religion is pitted against science. Rationality is equated with science and irrationality with religion. That's the world we live in. Now the thing about that is, as you think about it though, if you were to ask the most celebrated, educated, successful scientist, whoever that might be, a Stephen Hawking, if he were still with us, whoever, somebody that is extremely well versed in all the disciplines of science, and you were to ask them, draw a circle on a whiteboard and say, this circle represents anything that could possibly be known, all areas of knowledge, all possibilities of anything that could even possibly be something that could be discovered or known. And then ask that individual, now I want you to draw a line and color in the amount of things that you know about existence. And they might draw a line and color in a portion of it. And then there's this whole white area down here that they would anybody would acknowledge are things that could possibly be known that we don't know. Well, could God be out there somewhere? So, well, it's irrational to believe in a God. No, it's irrational to say that you somehow have the awareness to be able to know everything that is seen and unseen. You see, to say that, well, there are some things that are unseen in the world that could be characterized as truth, things that can't be dissected at present time, that doesn't mean that you're an irrational person to believe in those kinds of things. So, I might put it this way. Truth is Jesus himself, and the truth of Jesus is too mystical for science, but it's too rational for superstition. You can be a very much a person that is dedicated to rational thinking and thinking through a situation and absolutely understand that there must be a cause behind all the reasons. And if that is in fact a first uncaused cause, a creator that was in the beginning, it was the reason for it all, the Bible, if you examine it, if you reason through it, if you choose to embrace it through belief, is presenting Jesus as that reason. Jesus is truth himself. So, what does that mean for us practically? What it means for you and me practically is that we must work hard as disciples of Jesus to be just that. We are disciples of Jesus, not mere students of religious rules. There's a big difference between the two. Let us be disciples of Jesus, not mere students of religious rules. Why? Because students of religious rules always are simply trying to pick through and find black and white rules to govern every situation and every behavior. Whereas disciples of Jesus are seeking the character and the heart of God and His guidance in every situation. The best example I know of this is found in Matthew chapter 12. Let me share this with you. This is Matthew chapter 12, if you want to follow along, verses 1 through 13. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." They are not adhering to the rules. They're not following truth. Oh, really, are they not? You see, these Pharisees are students of religious rules, trying to find black and white rules to govern every behavior. But listen to the way Jesus responds, verse 3. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, here's what I want you to see about that text. Truth is not a list of rules. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. So in a situation when I'm trying to determine what is right or what is wrong, my task is not to go look for the rule like the Pharisees were doing. But instead, I should be asking the question in every situation, what does the character of Christ look like in this situation? Truth is not following the letter of the law. Truth is following the spirit behind the law. That's Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. I mean, think about it. In John chapter 4, when Jesus interacts with the woman at the well who has been involved in many serial relationships and perhaps relationships of fornication and maybe even adultery, one after another. And he says, go find your husband. Notice that Jesus, go bring your husband here. Jesus does not give the woman at the well a rule. He knows her heart, he knows the situation, but he doesn't give her a rule. He speaks to her reality. He knows what she's done. But the reality is that she's thirsty. And she's been looking in all the wrong places to quench her thirst. And Jesus says, if you knew the water I had, you wouldn't have to come draw anymore. Truth is found in the person and the character of Jesus. And so you look behind, you don't just examine the telescope and dissect the telescope. You look through it to see the character and person of Jesus because he is truth. And that's why Jesus would say here, don't condemn my disciples for picking these heads of grain on the Sabbath because you're missing the point. It's not about the rule of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given for a purpose to help you, not for you to be a slave to the rule. It was to get to a deeper reality that you need the rest and be in the presence of God, that you need to understand that being in the rest in the presence of God says that I seek after God's heart and God's character in every situation and scenario. And that's whenever I can look and see that the words that mean so much in verse 7 is that God is not so much concerned about the sacrifice, he's concerned about me being a person of mercy. Truth is not a set of rules, it's a person. Truth is Jesus. But many people today are wandering aimlessly through life. For many people that are maybe even here today and people that we know, life feels like an illusion. There are so many things that we get caught up in the close perspective that we can't see the big picture. And because of that, we get consumed in all of these false realities, these things that say this is what life is really all about. And it becomes greatly confusing. And it's like that blockbuster movie, The Matrix, where people feel like there's this false world around me and it just doesn't feel right. There's got to be something out there that is more meaningful, that is clearer, that gives me better perspective of what life is about and reality is. Is there anything I can know for certain? Can I know what is real? Can I know what is true? As Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus. He is truth. Life is like one of those funhouse mirrors, funhouse places you go at the carnival with all these mirrors, and each mirror gives, as you look in it, gives a distorted representation of your reality. But there is one mirror that gives a true representation of what life is all about. And when you look in that mirror, you see what you were really made for. You see the ideal human. You see the creator of reality that came to dwell among us, Jesus Christ. He is truth. Perhaps this morning you feel a bit like that, like you've been wandering aimlessly, and you feel like as you look at your life, it's like looking in a funhouse mirror and you need some clarity and some perspective. I would really strongly beg you and encourage you, if that's true for you, to give an honest and careful look at Jesus. And you may just find something very enlightening and surprising that shines a great deal of light and truth into your heart to give you some perspective of what life is really all about and what you're here for. If we can help you in that journey, in your pursuit of trying to seek out truth, we want to show you Jesus and let you give a very careful, rational consideration to Jesus as being the truth for everything and what reality is all about. If we can help you in that journey, we'd love to study with you, or perhaps you're ready to consider giving your life to Jesus. Let's talk about that, or maybe you need prayers of encouragement if we can help you. Let's all stand and sing. You can make your need be known.